Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was preparing for this message, the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Robert Robinson came to mind. Especially the lines, Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This hymn has resonated with so many people across the ages. Even though many people make a decision to follow Jesus, and regardless of how long we have been in this journey, we know that our hearts can easily wander away from God. We may not fully comprehend or believe God's love for us. We may feel the pull to rely on ourselves, to take charge of our own destiny, away from God's will for our lives. We may feel the pressure to fit in our culture and rely on its messages of what it means to live a good life, to succeed at all costs, to accumulate wealth without regard to our health and our relationships, to be self-reliant, etc. We may feel the pressure to compromise our beliefs and behave in ungodly ways. We may believe what others say about us. We may feel the pressures of our sinful nature that pulls us towards pleasure without regards to God's ways. And ultimately, we all face the pressure from the enemy of our soul, who pushes against the belief that we have been brought into a new life by virtue of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. And for those who do not consider yourselves to be followers of Jesus or are investigating Jesus, you know the pull to live life apart from God and to push against the belief that Jesus is the only way to God. With so many things in our lives trying to pull us away from God, the verse in the hymn, Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee, rings through. A fetter is a chain wrapped around the ankles of someone to restrain them. So the author is saying, God, shame my wandering heart to you. I do not know if this happens to you, but oftentimes I pray to God, keep me close to you, because I do not trust myself. I do not trust myself to remain in you by my own willpower. It is so easy to stray away from fully believing in God's perfect love and to be distracted by this world from the truth that we only find in Jesus. This was true in the 1700s when the hymn was written. It is true today, and it was true in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a relatively new church in the city of Colossae. We are in a sermon series called Is God Enough? Because we live in a society that is searching for purpose and meaning. We have the good news of salvation found in Jesus, but we can easily look towards other things aside from God or in addition to God, to give us the meaning and answers that we're looking for, leaving us asking the same question the Colossian church was asking in the first century. Is God enough? But the good news is that God has provided for us encouragement through His word, encouragement that is very much relevant for us today. And for those of you who do not consider yourselves to be followers of Jesus, I invite you to consider Paul's words to the Colossian church on what it means to have and experience new life in Christ. Author and pastor John Mark Comer says that whether you decide to follow Jesus or not, you're still under pressure to conform and to follow the beliefs, philosophies, and gods of our times. He says, it is not a matter of whether you follow, but who do you follow? Over the previous weeks, we have been looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae while he was in prison. And he writes this letter because many of the Colossian church had started or were tempted to drift away from the faith in Jesus in order to follow the cultural, religious, and social pressures to mix their faith in Jesus with other beliefs. As a result, Paul writes this letter to encourage them and help them learn how to walk in this new life with Christ as they establish roots in God so that they could stand firm in Him regardless of what they face. To recap from previous weeks, in chapters 1 and 2 of his letter, Paul prays and thanks the Colossians for their faith. He talks about how Jesus is supreme to all other gods in their culture. He reminds them of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, addresses the cultural and religious pressures that they're facing to turn away from God, and reminds them that Jesus' death and resurrection was all that they needed to be reconciled with God and live the life that He intended for them. Nothing else was necessary to be made right with God and gain salvation. And today we come to chapter 3, where Paul continues his encouragement and will remind them about, number one, what the new life is, number two, leaning into the new life, and number three, what the new life is not. Paul starts in verse 1. Since you have been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Which brings me to my first point. What the new life is. When Paul starts by saying, since you have been raised, he's making reference to what he already discussed in chapters 1 and 2. Paul is saying that when they decided to follow Jesus and accept him in their lives, they were born into a new life, and this new life is in Christ. Paul tells the Colossians that the life that they were originally intended to have from the beginning of creation was corrupted by sin and death. You see, God created us to be in a loving relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to depend on Him, to be in loving relationship with each other, and to care for His creation. However, our rebellion against God's ways brought sin into this world, and it destroyed all that God had created, separating us from our relationship with Him. But Jesus came to live the perfect life that we were supposed to have, but we could not live because of the consequences of sin and death. Jesus took our place by dying on a cross for our sins and rising from the dead to reconcile humanity back to God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, we are no longer under the power of death and sin. We're no longer separated from God now and for eternity. If we believe in our hearts that Jesus is our Lord, He has given us a new life. And Jesus is our new life. He modeled for us what it's like to be in a loving relationship with His Father, what it is like to relate to our neighbor, including those who harm us. He modeled for us what it's like to not live according to our will, but the will of His Father. Jesus is our new life. And because this new life is very different from how the culture defines life in both the first century and today, Paul shares the second point. Lean into your new life. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. Paul is saying, believers, bring your attention to the realities of the kingdom of God. This reminds me of Jesus' words. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God. And all these things will be given to you also. Set your eyes on what is important to God, on what's everlasting, not on what this world considers important. Concentrate and seek the priorities of the kingdom of God, not the temporal things of this world. You see, the priorities of our culture are very different from the priorities of the kingdom of God. Today, we can just go to social media to see how our culture and generation defines the good life and what is important. You clearly see the emphasis on appearance as everyone edits and filters their lives on social media. We see the philosophy of enjoying life because there's only one, the you do mentality. We see a culture with a focus on becoming famous, an emphasis on consumerism, and a lack of concern for those around us. Being right is more important than being civil and humble. The list goes on and on. And if we go to the news, we can find the divisions in our country as everyone is listening to only their side of the aisle. You see the anger, the rage, the hopelessness. And then we have in our culture the ideas and philosophies about wealth, power, and sexuality. And if you get yourself influenced by those pressures, you can feel how your heart starts drifting from what is important to God. You know how many ads and videos there are about the right makeup and hiding wrinkles for women? I can't watch too many of those ads because it gets me into a rabbit hole. And how many videos about fitness and the perfect body? At work, you may be surrounded by people who do not have a work-life balance because what is important is how much you produce, how much specialized training you have. You may feel the pressure from certain religious leaders who say that to be a Christian is to vote for one candidate or the other. And if you're new to this country, you may feel the real pressure of working nonstop in order to support yourself and your family. Or you may feel the pressure to conform to individualistic and consumerist mentalities. And Paul is saying, if we set our sights, if we put our attention on the things of this world, we will drift away and we will be blinded from this wonderful life that God has given us in Jesus. I like how these verses of Colossians 3 are translated in the version of the Bible, The Message. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. To live this new life, we have to purposely and continuously look at Jesus and the realities of his kingdom. And why is it so important to consider what we and where we are looking at in our lives? As Comer explains, we are formed by what and who we contemplate. Whatever we spend the most time in will influence our thoughts, feelings, and behaviors. If we spend all day long watching the news, we will also become angry, anxious, or hopeless. If we spend long hours on social media, we will believe and compare ourselves to what we see there. We will talk and do as we see and hear. Let us think about it. If Jesus is giving us a new life, how do we grow and learn to live in it? When there is a new life, we see how children grow and learn by paying attention to what their caregivers do and say. Their sights are on their caregivers. They learn how to walk, how to talk. They learn facial expressions, how to behave by observing their caregivers. I remember that one of the things that stood out to me about my first son when he was little was that he repeated every single word that we said. He was like a parrot. And I was thinking to myself, oh wow, that's how you learn to speak, by repeating everything your parents say. Which means that he was looking at us and paying close attention to us. He was like a sponge. And then when son number two came along, he looked up to his older brother and he repeated everything his older brother said and even imitated all the mannerisms and expressions of his older brother. And I would say to him, well, you don't have to do everything that your brother does. Also, as you learn a new profession or trait, you need to learn by shadowing or watching what the experts do. As a psychologist, I learned all the theory about how to do therapy, but where I learned the most was by watching experts do therapy in person or on videos. You have to shadow the one you're learning from. So if we have a new life in Christ, we need to look at him to learn how to live out this new life. We have to follow him and repeat what he said and do what he did. We have to learn what is important to God by looking at Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory." There's no other way to fully live into this new life in Christ but to look constantly at Jesus and allow him to transform us. But how much of our time do we spend looking at Jesus, following Jesus, and making his priorities our priorities? Unfortunately, many people who say that they believe in Jesus have not made or do not understand that contemplating Jesus has to be a priority and a daily practice in our lives. Coming to church one day a week is not enough to help you follow Jesus. If we do not intentionally arrange our lives around looking at Jesus, we can be swept away by the priorities of the larger culture and behave like the larger culture dictates, because that's what we know and what has formed us before we decided to give our lives to Jesus. Paul continues in verse 3, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul is saying that when we decide to follow Jesus, then our desires have to change. Commentators explain that dying to this life means having little desire for this world's pressure as a dead person would have. The more we look at Jesus and surrender to his ways, the less desirable such things are for us. Paul is not saying that God came to erase our lives, but to give us life in abundance. So we are dead to the old life, but alive in Christ. Then Paul states that our real life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden in the original Greek language in which the letter was written is kekryptai, which means concealment and safety. Our real life is safe in God, and no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, for the first Christians, following Jesus was a dangerous thing. As theologian N.T. Wright explains, in the Greco-Roman world, there were many gods, including the Emperor Caesar, and people had to worship them in order to appease them. But followers of Jesus only worship one God and refuse to worship the other gods. Hence, when something bad happened in the city, like a natural disaster or a tragedy, Christians would be the first to be blamed for it. The ironic thing is that the same Christians who were persecuted would care for and tend for those who were affected by such disasters. Therefore, Paul is saying here that even if you're going against the culture, and even if you're threatened by the powers and authorities of this world, rest assured that nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God and from the new life that has been given to you in Christ. Following Jesus continues to cause many people's lives around the world. And even though in the US we do not face death as a result of our faith like in other parts of the world, many of us fear rejection, ridicule, being ostracized and canceled by others, or losing our jobs. But we can be encouraged by Paul's message that our lives are safe with Christ in God. No matter what we experience in this world, we have to rest assured that nothing can separate us from his love. That is why we do not have to succumb to the pressure to fit in. The safety in God also applies to the struggles you may face internally. Maybe you're struggling internally with anxious thoughts, with depressive thoughts. Maybe you're feeling unhappy, unsatisfied with the circumstances of your life. Maybe you question, how can I remain faithful to God when I'm struggling so much? When you feel like you're being attacked by the enemy of your soul as he reminds you of your pain, of your past difficult experiences. Remind yourself and pray out loud, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul continues his encouragement saying, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. We may be rejected by others, persecuted. We may not be famous, recognized, or productive as our culture demands. We may not be following certain figures. We may not be understood by those around us. But when Jesus is revealed, meaning when Jesus one day comes back to earth in all of his glory, every knee will bow down to him, and believers in him will share in his glory. The world will see Jesus for who he really is, and we and others will also see the complete transformation of our lives with Jesus. There will be no more struggles, no more pain, no more pressures, and we will be finally completely transformed to be who God originally intended for us to be. We will see God face to face, and we will work with him in the stewardship of the new heaven and the new earth. We look at Jesus because he is our new life. And thirdly, Paul explains what this new life is not about. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Having a new life in Christ means that when we put our faith in Christ, we get a new beginning because Christ has justified or made us right with God. However, until Jesus returns, all things are made new, or if we pass from this earth, we will continue to struggle with our sinful tendencies. We are in a lifelong process of being transformed into the likeness of his Son. And even though we cannot transform ourselves because that is what God does in us, we do have to, as we say in Spanish, poner de nuestra parte. We have to do our part. This is why Paul says that we have to take off the old self and put on the new life, that is Jesus. We have to surrender those old ways and sinful tendencies to God and take steps to examine our ways and make changes in our lives. Paul is saying, do not seek those things or long for those things anymore. You see, we are creatures of habit. We become used to doing things and think in certain ways. It is part of how our brain works and how it simplifies the world. But in order to change our thoughts, feelings, and behaviors, we have to be conscious and intentional about making changes. Through Paul, God is naming the things that we need to be aware of and change. The thoughts and behaviors that have been formed and influenced by this fallen world in order to transform us. For some people, when they start to follow Jesus, they no longer have a pull to do certain things the way they did before. But for others, they need to work on being more aware of the things that they need to change. You have to make decisions and be intentional about leaving things that are not of God's kingdom. And this is the thing, when you start behaving a different way, your thoughts and feelings change. We need to know what God wants for our lives versus what the culture says about things such as sexuality and greed. We cannot deny that these two categories are pretty strong in our culture. And sometimes the decisions you have to make feel painful because stopping those behaviors can feel costly. It may mean choosing what to see and who to date. It is not believing the cultural lies about sexuality, that you need to fully experience your body and its desires, regardless of your marital status. It is believing that God's ways are better than this world's ways. It is trusting that God wants our best and has therefore set some standards to guard our life, even when we don't understand them. It is taking steps to change our environment, to change how we spend our time and our resources. It is examining how we act when no one is looking. It is not believing the push of our culture to be productive and accumulate wealth at our own expense and others' expense. It is taking a step in faith to be generous in giving our time and finances to serve others. It is to believe that God takes care of us and will always provide what we need. Paul also mentions anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Things that we say and feel that we may not consider that important, but they also reveal what is in our heart. Do you consciously examine the way you talk and the words you use? It is about examining how we relate to each other and react when we don't get what we want or hear what we want to hear. And Paul ends with not lying to each other. This may have been part of your past, but not any longer. Make conscious decisions to tell the truth. Now, do we pay attention when the Spirit of God nudges us, when we do or choose to do something that is not godly? This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus. All of these do not mean that you're done if you fall into any of these sins again, but that because of your relationship with Jesus, you can receive his forgiveness and turn back to his ways. Paul continues, verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Take off the old and sinful ways and wear the new ways of Christ. But the key to living and enacting this new life is knowing our Creator, and for this we have to make God our priority. It is when we reorient our lives toward Jesus that we experience the process of transformation into the likeness of Jesus and therefore live the new life. It strikes me that this is an ongoing theme throughout Scripture. If we understand the love of God and what he has done for us, we will obey him gladly. And that is the problem, that we cannot fully understand yet what God has done for us. But the invitation is there throughout Scripture to seek to know him. And that is what he wants. He wants us to know him. And as we spend time contemplating and knowing him, we will be transformed by him. He does most of the work of transforming us, but it is our job to show up and allow him to transform us. Theologian Henry Nouwen put it this way: to live a disciplined life is to live in such a way that you want only to be where God is with you. The more deeply you live your spiritual life, the easier it will be to discern the difference between living with God and living without God, and the easier it will be to move away from places where God is no longer with you. Not too long ago, I was pondering these verses, and God showed me an area of my life that needed transformation. I have studied, witnessed, and experienced some subtle and non-subtle ways of racial discrimination. So I have identified with some of the struggles and have felt the anger and disappointment of the brokenness in our race relationships. But every time I have complained to my husband about how I perceive and feel treated by some people, he reminds me that I too have my own prejudice against the people I'm complaining about, but I feel justified. However, reflecting on these verses, I have had to repent and come to God. I had to ask myself, how would Jesus behave toward these people if he was me? Is it in the same ways that we see in our culture? You see, there is truth in the fallenness and differences in race relationships. But how does God want me to see and act towards people who are different from me? Instead of feeling rejected, if I look at Jesus, I have an opportunity to be transformed to his image, because I need to first of all know that I am loved. and that I'm called to collaborate with God for my own healing and even partner with Him to also bring healing and restoration to those around me. This reality of the kingdom then has to inform my attitudes and behaviors toward people who are different from me. And in this way, I am allowing God to transform me into the likeness of His Son. To end, let us reflect on what Paul is saying to us today. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then ask yourself, in what ways is looking at Jesus part of my daily life and routine? Maybe you need to schedule time each day to talk with God, to read and listen to His Word. It could be that before you look at social media or your emails, when you start your day, you go to God's words first and pray. It could be ending your day in prayer and in God's word. Maybe you need to make it a priority to come to church every week and be in community. Maybe you need to take a day of rest and practice Sabbath so you can connect with God and depend on Him. All of these practices are essential to know God and allow God to transform us into His image. I like what Comer says. It is not about adding things to our to-do list, but subtracting things from our to-do list. Make decisions about how you spend your time. It was very easy for me to be on social media for hours each day, but I decided that when I feel the pull to be on social media, I will read the Bible or a book about God instead. Maybe when you're doing chores, running errands, or exercising, you can listen to the Bible, a sermon, or a podcast about God. You can pray while you cut potatoes. Let us examine our lives to see what is not necessary and can be taken out so that we have the space to be with Jesus. Let us have the posture of looking at Jesus throughout our days in everything that we do. The writer of the hymn I mentioned at the beginning, Robert Robinson, wrote it when he was 22 years old. Years after writing the song, he wandered away from God. But it took a trip in a stagecoach with a lady he did not know to bring his life back to God. You see, the lady talked to him about this wonderful hymn that ministered to her heart, but she didn't know initially that he had written it. He was reminded of the God who loved him by the witness of this lady and later recommitted his life to God. We need to look at Jesus, and we can point others to Jesus. He's pursuing us because He loves us. Hence why He encourages us today through His word. He has given us a new life, and there is no other way to fully live into this new life in Christ but to look constantly at Jesus and emulate Him. Let me pray for us the prayer from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. With eyes still closed, we're talking about a new life in Christ, a life where you have peace with God and are kept in His love. If you're hearing this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and you want one, then I invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life to save you from your sins and transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are part of His family. Please let us know by emailing us at info@communitycitychurch.org so we can get to know you and give you some resources so you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.